very quickly this morning with me, I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to go ahead and say this. If you don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app, right there in front of you is a Bible, and I want you to grab it because I want you to see this for yourselves. A lot of times, it's easy because we'll put it up on the screen, and you can certainly do that, but I want you to see that these words that I'm about to communicate to you are actually in God's Word, and I think it does us good to see that. And what I know about the church at Corinth is this church is in a sad state at this point. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and quite frankly, the believers there, the situation had deteriorated. We know earlier from chapter 1 that there's division and dissension within the church. There were verbal accusations going on, different opinions, competitive positions, and power struggles. Does that sound like anything we have heard about recently in our culture? I mean, it's nothing new under the sun. The church is full of envy at this time. There's contention, griping and grumbling, murmuring, complaining, quarreling, attacking, and gossiping. And in many cases, what was going on in Corinth is believers were standing against believers. And yet I know from Scripture that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 25 that every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. And so Paul writes, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes to this church at Corinth. And it seems from everything that I see, if you read in 1 Corinthians and then also his second letter to the church at Corinth, everything I see is there's a common thread, if you please, that's weaved through his messages to the church. And it has to do with this idea of pride. The church was puffed up with pride. Listen, this was a very talented church. This church, God had blessed them with varying degrees of abilities. You remember just a few weeks ago, we were reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 and talking about the Macedonian believers. Paul was telling, listen, hey, church at Corinth, you made a commitment a year ago. Now do what you said you'd do because the churches of Macedonia, you remember the message? They have given and they have supported the missionary cause. They have supported the weaker saints in Jerusalem. And he tells them this, and he says, you have done all these other things. And he told them there in, I think it's verse number 7 of chapter 8, he says, abound in this grace also. And he was talking about the grace of giving. But what we know is this was a talented church. The Lord had given them such abilities. And quite frankly, I believe they had become puffed up with pride. And we have to be very careful as a church family, as individuals, not to become puffed up with pride. And quite honestly, I think the Apostle Paul understood that they needed to be reminded of just exactly who they were. I think about what Isaiah 51 in verse number 1 teaches us, those who follow after righteousness, those who seek the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 51, it says, look unto the rock in which ye are hewn and to the hole of the pit from which ye are digged. See, we have to remember where we've come from. The only reason that we have been set upon a rock and the only reason that our going has been established is because of Jesus. And so, again, the message is let us glory in the Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to remember who we are and where we've come from. And so today I want us to take a look at this brief passage and just remind ourselves that if you and I are going to go away from this building, we're going to go out in the marketplace, we're going to go into the job sector, we're going to go into our homes, and if we're going to glory in anything, guys, I beg of you, glory in the Lord. Don't go away from this place and try and glory in Battlefield Baptist Church. Glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go away from this place and glory in Pastor Skinner. Don't go away from this place and glory in Pastor Greg. Glory in the Lord. Because the Apostle Paul says, he that planteth and he that watereth are nothing. But Jesus is everything. And with Jesus we have it all. Oh, that's why we sing that song, you can have it all, because he's given us all. Oh, if we're not careful, I'm afraid we have a tendency to misplace and misdirect the glory that only the Lord Jesus Christ rightly deserves. The believers in Corinth, just like the believers in Corinth, there's a tendency for you and I, if we're not careful, to misplace or misguide the glory that he should deserve. By the way, I would suggest that God's not really impressed with how we see ourselves. You know, You know, mirror, mirror on the wall. He's not impressed with how I look today. He's not impressed with our social positions, our achievements, our natural heritage, or our financial status. Listen, in fact, his word over and over tells us exactly what the Lord thinks about pride. And so before we get into it, I want to remind us all what the Lord thinks about pride. Notice on the screen, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." Hate is a strong word. We don't even like to use it today. We don't talk about hate. The only thing that we should hate are the things that God hates, and God hates sin. Did anybody hear me? The things that we should hate today are the things that God hates, and he hates sin. And notice what it says. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And the very first thing, notice the first thing that comes up on God's list of the things he hates is a proud look. In Proverbs 16, in the beginning of Proverbs 16, verse number 5, the Bible says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord." In Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 11, the Bible says, "The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." I think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse number 15, when he said this, he said, "For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." God was pretty serious when it came to this thing about pride. And so that's why I just simply suggest, guys, let's be very careful with this idea of pride, right? We need to exercise some humility today. In fact, in Acts chapter 12, before Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 12, the Bible tells us how the angel of the Lord smote Herod, right? The Bible says the angel of the Lord smote Herod in such a way, it says that he was eaten of worms. Not a nice way to go. He was eaten of worms, the Bible says, and he gave up the ghost. In other words, he died because of his pride. See, he kept the glory. He wanted to take the glory for his own self rather than giving it to God. Oh, we need to understand that God detests this idea of human pride. And so Paul had received word. Remember, he had received word about what was going on in the church at Corinth. And so he writes this first letter in an attempt to correct a lot of different things that are going on. And chapter by chapter by chapter, it's one thing after another. And it's like, oh, if I could have just written a letter to correct one thing, it would have been something. But he has to write so many different topics. And so look with me at what Paul says. This is where I want you to see. Now, in my Bible, I can actually open it up to 1 Corinthians 1, where we're at, verses 26 through 31. And chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 are all on the same page. And so right after the book of Romans, we got 1 Corinthians. I want you to look with me and see what Paul says over and over, because I think I want you to see how he was building a case against pride. Notice in our text, verse number 29, he concludes his thought about how God has brought everything about for salvation. And he says, why did he do it? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Two chapters later, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 6 and 7, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Notice verse 7, he says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. A few verses later, look down at verse 21 of chapter 3. He says, let no man glory in men. The very next chapter, chapter 4, in verse 6 and 7 again, Paul says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. See, he's referencing again, he says, quit looking at other men, quit looking at other women and glorying in them. The glory all belongs to Jesus. Notice he goes on, he says, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? What's the answer? Who maketh us different? Right? And then he goes on, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? He says, why are you glorying as if God didn't do something in your life? If you have something, it's only because God gave it to you. If you have an ability, It's because God gave it to you. If you have wealth, it's because God gave it to you. You say, well, I know I worked hard. God gave you the ability to earn that wealth. That's why all glory belongs to Him. So look at chapter 5. He continues on in a different topic. Oh my goodness, chapter 5. He begins verse number 1. Paul writes, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now just stop right there. We could go on with that message, but that's not the message of the day. Look what he says in verse number 2. In verse number 2, immediately following this message, he says, it's commonly reported that there's fornication among you. He says this, and ye are puffed up. And he says, you're so prideful that you do nothing about it. He says, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. He says, don't you care what's going on in your midst? That you're so prideful, you're so puffed up, you're not paying attention what's going on in your midst. In chapter 8, after speaking about idols, in chapter 8, verse number 1, he begins by talking about things offered to idols and everything. He says at the end of that verse, he said, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. That's a great lesson. If you take nothing else away from today, I tell people, love God, love His Word, and love people. Right? Love God, love His Word, and love people. Bible says knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Listen, we need to fall more in love with Jesus. We need to fall more in love with His Word. But guess what? We need to be reminded that we are nothing without Jesus. And so guess what? We ought to love one another. Love one another. Quit fighting with one another. In 2 Corinthians, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In his second letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 1, Paul continues the thread. Now, here's a really neat thing I was telling Josh. I told Josh I wasn't going to make a mention of this, but it's really cool, so I guess I will mention it. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, remember, he says, ye, that you don't do this, that you don't do this. But notice, he wants to remind himself of this message too. Look at chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. I'll get it right here in a second. Notice verse number 9 and 10. Notice what he says. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but who? But in God. Paul says, we had a sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. He says, guess what? We had a sentence of death and there was nothing that we could do to get out of that sentence. So guess what we did? We trusted in who? God. Watch. He says, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Two chapters later, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 5. Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency, what does he say? Our sufficiency is of God. And then look with me one last passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 5. In verse number 5 and following, Paul writes, for we preach not ourselves. Why do you think he says that, for we preach not ourselves? Because he doesn't want them to glory in Paul. He doesn't want people to glory in who's communicating the message. He wants them to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where does He give it? In the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God. And what does He say? And what? And not of us. Over and over and over, Paul is weaving this idea of being careful about pride in his letters to the church at Corinth. You see, because Paul knew that pride causes us to brag. Pride causes us to brag about what we can do. See, if we're not careful, we start to think we're doing it. I'm doing it. Look at me. I'm doing all these big things for God. No, you're only doing what God allows you to do. Do we understand that? We only do what God allows us to do. Certainly he wants willing participants. He wants us to get involved in his work. He wants us to tell people about Jesus. He wants to serve him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. He wants us to do those things. By the way, he's not going to beat you down to do it. He wants you to do it because you love him. He wants that love of Christ to compel us to do these things, right? And so Paul knew that pride causes us to brag about what we can do. He knew that pride seeks to take credit for everything, even when we know that it's only because of Jesus that something happened. I think about those that have recently had some really great times of rejoicing. The Lord has super abundantly provided in their lives. I think about some of our church members who God just opened up the window of heaven and poured out a blessing. I mean, new homes, new jobs, new whatever it is, God has just done super amazing abundantly in our lives. We must be careful not to think that we did it. We must be careful to give him the praise. Listen, Paul knew that pride consistently relies on self. Paul knew that pride feels sufficient in our own strength and our abilities. It's unwilling to... Here's another thing I was saying yesterday. Pride is unwilling to admit weakness. I have a weakness, but I'm unwilling to admit it. Why? The only reason we're unwilling to admit weakness is because of pride, right? And so Paul knew that pride would leave a person helpless, and he also knew that pride would leave a person hopeless. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 18... Many of you know this passage. The Bible says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Be careful with this thing called pride. Now let's go back to our text. Let's go back to our text. And I want to make three quick points here. Look at verse 26 of our text in chapter 1. The Bible says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And so if you're a note taker, here's the first thing I want you to see here. Paul reminds these folks at Corinth, he reminds them of what they were. He reminds them of what they were. Look at verse 26. He says, God didn't call you to repentance because you were wise. Not because of your smarts. He didn't call you to repentance because you were wise. He didn't call you because you were mighty. He didn't even call you because you were noble. No. The church in Corinth, just like the church here at Battlefield Baptist Church, was filled with ordinary people who had been changed by an extraordinary God. Ordinary people whose lives had been transformed by an extraordinary God, a supernatural God. An all-knowing, an all-powerful God, an all-sufficient God. Listen, Paul knew this. Sinners in Corinth had been saved. As Pam sang, one day we're all going to start singing that song, Amazing Grace. Right? Paul knew that the sinners at Corinth had been saved by the amazing grace of God. Folks, it's still the same today. It's still the same today. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In fact, if we were to read on, verse number 10 says that you and I are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's his work. We are his work created in Christ Jesus. Our wisdom, our ability, and our so-called power or understanding will never save us, will never change any of us. Oh, listen, Titus in chapter 3, verse number 5, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. In 1 Corinthians, look at our passage again. Go up just with me a few verses and look at verse number 19. Paul writes, for it is written, this is what he says. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? He says, hath God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that in wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It didn't please God by foolish preaching, but the preaching of the gospel to save people. Oh, listen, verse number 22 reveals that the Jews were looking for a sign and the Greeks were seeking after wisdom. You see, Jews had been used to miracles. You remember those that followed Jesus? There were the come and see crowd. you know, turn the fishies into bread and multiply the fish and the bread and feed the 5,000 plus women and children and heal the lame guy and on and on. And so people were following Jesus to see the miracles. Many of them, quite frankly, they were not following Jesus because they really believed in their heart that he was the Messiah. They were following for the show. They had been used to miracles. They were looking for a sign. And couldn't you imagine? Even though John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," the Jews could not see that Jesus was the Messiah. All those signs and wonders had been wrought. Even though miracles had been performed, for the most part, the Jewish crowd had remained skeptical because a crucified Jesus, that was an insult. It was an insult that a crucified Jesus, they wanted a king who was going to come and destroy Rome. They wanted a king that was going to sit upon this earthly throne. Even the disciples were confused in Acts chapter 1. And so the idea of Jesus coming and laying down his life as a ransom for many, that was not the sign that the Jews were looking for. And on the other side of the coin, you think about the Greeks. The Greeks, they were seeking after wisdom. In fact, in that world, the wisdom of the world, natural wisdom, schemes of philosophy and reasoning, whether it be analytical or synthetic philosophies, I was talking with Casey yesterday about this, even religion that would somehow depend on human wisdom, this is what they were looking for. They were like, "Well, let me reason this out." And to them, it made no sense whatsoever that Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, the cross was foolishness to the Greeks who were seeking after wisdom. It was utterly ridiculous and contrary to any rational school of thought. That's why the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through what? Faith." It may not make sense, but Paul said, "It is the power unto us that believe." Oh, listen, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Oh, yes. This is why Paul said in verse number 23, if you'll show that, in verse 23, he said, "But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews." It's a stumbling block. "And unto the Greeks foolishness." I want you to know that if you're here today in this room or you're listening and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to beg you, don't allow the wisdom of the world. Don't allow the wisdom of the world. Don't allow what God says in His Word is foolishness. Don't allow that wisdom of the world to keep you from coming to a loving Savior today. Oh, trust Jesus today. In verse number 25, Paul reminds us that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. If you're looking for the answers to life's problems in some textbook, you're looking to the answers of life's problems in some kind of self-help website, or you're looking to the answers for life's problems on Pinterest, you're not going to find it. The Bible says in verse 25, the foolishness of God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Isn't that, "I am weak"? Remember the song? "But He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me." Oh yes, even from when we were children, like those in Corinth, you and I are simply ordinary people who are in need of rescue. And we can be rescued at any time. You can be rescued today. You say, "I'm an ordinary person and I've never been rescued." Why not? Why not? Why not reach out today to that extraordinary God who sent His Son because He so loved the world that He willingly sent His Son to give His life as a ransom for you and for me. Oh, do it today. Paul also reminded them not only where they had come from, but he reminds them why they had been saved. Look at verse 27. In verse 27, he says, "But God had chosen the foolish things of the world." Now, please, don't walk away and say, "Was Paul calling these people foolish?" No, he was not calling the people of Corinth foolish. But notice what he says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world," the things that the world thinks are foolish. You see, a lot of times, smart man, mighty man, those that have put their trust and confidence in their own abilities, they look at some and they say, "That person is nothing. They know nothing. they're really not that talented. What could they do? This is, go back to the text. This is what Paul's saying. He says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound those which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, the things that basically many times people disregard. He chooses those things that are not or disregarded. Watch. It's a figure of speech, folks. He says, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. The idea is that God takes those things that are many times disregarded and in this life to bring to naught. That phrase there means to humiliate, to humble, to bring down those things that are. Those people, those ones who might think that the foolishness of God is this preaching of the gospel. This is what God does. Like then, God saves people and changes people to show those who are proud that they too are in need of God's amazing grace. Again, this is a reminder that all of us, our birth, our social status, our financial status, our power, our recognition, whatever we think we have, it cannot and it will not change us. I think about Warren Wiersbe, that pastor and teacher. He once said this. He said, God's foolishness confounds the wise, and God's weakness comforts the mighty. God's foolishness confounds the wise, and his weakness comforts and confounds the mighty. But why does God choose? Think about this. Why does God choose the foolish things, the weak things, the base things, and the things that are not? Why would he do that? Look at verse number 29, because he gives us the answer right in Scripture. Why would he choose the foolish? Why would he choose the weak? Why would he choose the base and the things that are not? So that no man, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Listen, our salvation is and must be completely a salvation of grace from God alone. Otherwise, if it was based on something that I did or something that you did or something that we continually do, then God never gets the glory. See, if I have a salvation that's based on what I have to do, then God never gets the glory. I get the glory because, see, look at me. I'm doing this and I'm doing that, right, to maintain my salvation. But if my salvation is based completely and wholly on what Jesus has already done, oh, then there's only one place that the glory can go, and it's to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, this is so important for us to take a hold of. And then finally, Paul reminds them all of what they have in Jesus. Look at verse number 30. He not only reminds them of where they've come from and why they've been saved, but he reminds them of all the things that they have in Jesus right here in this one verse, verse number 30. He says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Listen, as believers, we are in Christ Jesus, and if we're in Christ Jesus, then I got good news for you. That's all we need. That's all we need. The Bible says he's our wisdom. In fact, Colossians 2, verse number 3, the Bible says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. The wisdom of this world will never come close. You could try. You could try. There's a lot of scholars who think they're pretty smart. Oh, but be not smart in your own eyes, right? We're to trust in the Lord and lean on, not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, right? You could try to seek all the wisdom of the world. You can get all the degrees. You can get all the initials behind your name. And without Jesus, I got news for you. You will spend an eternity separated from Jesus. It doesn't matter what you call me before or after my name. Without Jesus, the outcome is still the same. Listen, he is our wisdom. Somebody has said this. God sent Jesus to this earth as the Word of God because Jesus was the perfect expression of what God wanted to say. God sent Jesus to this earth because he was the perfect expression of what God wanted to say. Through Jesus, wisdom is spoken to the world. Through Jesus, wisdom is revealed itself to the world. And through Jesus, wisdom itself lived before the world, sinless and perfect and holy. I read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 6, the Bible says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. And then I ask myself sometimes as I'm reading passages, a lot of times I ask the question, why? Why did he do that? And it says it right here, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's our wisdom. He's also our righteousness. You know, Isaiah says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. But Jesus is our righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, "For he hath made him," speaking of Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and following, the Bible says, "But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Listen, the only priest I need is Jesus. That's true. That's what it says. He has an unchangeable priesthood. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by Jesus, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Oh, listen, he's our wisdom, he's our righteousness, he's our sanctification. Listen, our sanctification is this idea because of Jesus, you and I have been set apart to God and we've been set apart for God. And Jesus said he did the same exact thing. You say, what? In John chapter 17, notice what Jesus said. He said, "And for their sakes," speaking of his disciples and those to come, he says, "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself." I know I'm all God. I know that I have a choice here, but I sanctify myself. He's saying, I consecrate or set apart myself exclusively to the Father's will. Oh, I do it exclusively for his will, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Oh, Jesus is not only our Savior, he's our example. And then he's also our redemption. The Bible reminds us that in Jesus Christ, that you and I have been set, I got a good word for you, free. Amen. It ain't cost you nothing and it didn't cost me anything. Do you know that it might have cost you your time this morning to get up and get pretty? It takes me a little bit longer to get pretty. I put a lot of work into this today. All right? Forgive me. I'm still trying every day. But it did not cost you a thing. And it will not cost you a thing to trust Jesus as your Savior. When he was on the cross, you remember what he shouted out? "It is," what'd he say? He said, "It's finished. I have completed that which you have sent me to do. I have done what you sent me. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I have laid down my life as a ransom for many. I have done that work, Father, and I've done it according to your will. I've sanctified myself. I've done it. I am the redemption that you sent me." The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 24, it says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." In fact, we don't read this verse much, but just four verses later, in verse number 28 of Romans chapter 3, notice what it says. It says, "Therefore we conclude." When you conclude something, what does that mean? It means you've come to the end of something, right? If I'm writing a paper for a class and I say, "In conclusion," or "I conclude," that means I've come up with the end statement of all end statements. Notice what it says. It says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what? Without the deeds of the law." I have been justified. You have been justified by faith. If you've never trusted Christ and you need to exercise faith, that's how you can become justified. And that word justified means that before a holy, eternal God, through Christ, you can be seen just as if you never sinned, even though you and I know we're sinners. I don't have to convince you of that. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Listen, in Jesus Christ, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And one day, by his amazing grace, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Oh, what a day that will be when we see that new heaven and the new earth. The former things will be passed away. Every believer has all of these wonderful blessings in Jesus, which brings me to my conclusion. Look back at our text in verse 30 and 31. The Apostle Paul writes, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What do we glory in? Day to day. I'm afraid that sometimes we glory in things that are not the Lord. Sometimes we glory in our family. Guilty. Guilty as charged, Pastor. I'm pointing the finger to me. I glory sometimes in the accomplishments of our children. Any parents? Anybody? Look at what my kid can do. I glory in that accomplishment. It's wrong. Sometimes we glory in our homes. Ooh, look at this beautiful oasis God has given me. We better glory in the God who gave us the home rather than the home. Sometimes, guilty as charged, we glory in our job. I'm Sergeant Major. I'm Sergeant Major. I got the world by a string. I'm living the good life now. The only ones I answer to, quite frankly, is the commanding officer. And quite frankly, the commanding officer never questions the sergeant major. Sometimes we glory in our job. Sometimes we glory in that power. Sometimes we glory in our degrees. Look at me. Look at me. I've done this. I've done that. Look, on the wall it says that I'm smart and you're not. Sometimes I go into doctor's offices, I'm like, yes, thank you for reminding me that you're smart and I'm not. Here I am. I need your help, right? If we're not careful, we glory in the wrong things. We glory in our health sometimes. We glory in our wealth sometimes. I learned a long time ago not to glory in my health. Because there was a time that I felt like I could do just about anything. And then the Lord decided to bring me low. He decided to get my attention. He decided to remind me that if I have good health, it's because He allows me to have good health. He reminded me that if I have any wealth, it's because He allowed me to have wealth. He reminded me that if I get a job or if I have a degree, it's because He allowed me and gave me the tools to get that job or the wisdom to get that degree. He reminded me that if I have anything, it's because of Him. So today I beg you, if we're going to glory in something individually, if you're going to glory in something as a church family, let us glory in the Lord. If you're here today, you say, I've never trusted Christ, so I don't even know what you're talking about, glory in the Lord. Can I tell you the Bible, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he tells us today, he says that now is the accepted time. Behold, the Bible says, now, speaking of today, is the day of salvation. Don't walk out of this room. Don't turn this podcast off if you're listening. Don't get out of your car, wherever you're listening, until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you'll be able to honestly, unequivocally be able to say, I'm able to glory in the Lord. You've been glorying in something else that you know is not right? Man, this is a great opportunity to ask God to forgive you. To say, God, please forgive me of glorying in things that I had no business glorying in. God, help me to remember every day to glory in you. And God, I'll give you the praise and I'll give you the honor for it. Whatever your need is, I can tell you, whatever it is, whether it be salvation or no matter what, there's no greater life to be lived. There's no greater life to be lived than a life that glories in the Lord.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like more information about our ministry, check out our website at battlefieldbaptist.org or follow us on Facebook and Instagram. We'll see you next time.